Thank you, Brother McVernon. We appreciate that. I don't know if you've heard about that, David. You did? Yeah. Good news travels fast. And apparently far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brother Harvey asked me last night he didn't use this term, but it's what he meant. What are you? And I explained that I had pastored for 47 years and then resigned the church I was at and thought I would retire. Now, I didn't know just what that meant. I was open to be an interim pastor somewhere, fill pulpits some places, but the little circle that we traveled in didn't need me. Maybe a half dozen times I preached out. But my pastor, and I'll tell you, men, that's a great thing to be able to say, my pastor. I never had a pastor, but I have a pastor now. And he invited my wife and I to come here to church if we felt that the Lord would have us do so. Now, he didn't tell me at the time that he had already gotten a message from God, and the Lord had already answered some prayers on his behalf regarding us. But bottom line is, we came here. First time we visited, we were driving down 305 toward Cuba, and Pat, my wife, looked, who had a stroke in November, and she's just not up to the heat that we're having now. But she looked at me and she said, you know, I think I could sit under that preaching. And we both knew that we had heard the word of God and were very satisfied to come here and partake in it. Well, now even the slowest of you should be at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. We have given here for us a classic description of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like to add to it also verse 5 and those that follow, and that is that he was seen of many others. I believe that's part of the gospel because it's one of the evidences of the gospel. And I want to preach tonight about the gospel, but we're not going to do it from 1 Corinthians 15. I merely read that so we would have a common understanding of what the gospel is. I remember hearing years ago about an individual, and he was identified, he was what we call a layman. He was not in an ordained status in the ministry, but he was called a gospel worker. And when I first heard it, I wrinkled my nose and squinched my face, and I found that to be a very good term. Somebody who's faithful in serving the Lord, somebody who's not ashamed to be known outside the church as a believer. I'm not talking about a rub it in your face kind of person. I'm just talking about somebody who isn't ashamed of Jesus, and he lives for Christ, and people in the community know that he is a Christian, and they're not offended by it. Well, actually, when people are offended, it's often by the conduct of the worker. But in this case, I'm talking about a positive one, a gospel worker. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now the folks from Black Creek aren't going to know what to do because I usually have notes when I preach. And I made a mistake one time of saying, well, I've got 12 pages tonight. Well, then as I'd move them aside, they'd count them off. And so, but tonight, I don't have notes written out. Yeah. Yeah. I also had in seminary, I had a professor who he said, if you want me to speak for 5 minutes, he said, I'm going to need 3 hours to get ready. But he said, if you want me to speak for an hour, I can do it at the drop of a hat. You can go on and on and on and on. Okay? I can see you didn't get that one. Philippians chapter 1. I want to call your attention to some verses in it. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you both in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And then verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then lastly in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father in heaven, I pray that your spirit would take these words and use them to your purposes, and may Jesus Christ be magnified. I pray in his name, amen. Now when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's a good thing when you can thank God for somebody when you remember them. When they come to mind and you're able to thank God because of the influence they've had in your life, because of the life that they live, that you're able to thank God for them. And that's what Paul says here. Always, now you notice at the end of verse 3, what's the punctuation there at the end of verse 3? Tell me. It's a comma. It means the thought's continuing. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Paul didn't leave any of them out. All of the people in the Philippian church. Now we know in Bible study that the Philippian church is known as a positive church. The Philippian letter is known as a positive letter. We understand that. But that doesn't mean that everybody in the Philippian church was as sweet as they could be. I'm sure because they had the same old natures that we have today, that there was probably at least one or two that were cantankerous. Now, we don't have any of them in Black Creek. But, you know, other churches do. Okay? Now, he says, always for all of you, making request with joy. And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. So here we see an emphasis on the fellowship in the gospel. When it comes to the matter of doing the work of Jesus Christ, when it comes to a matter of whether you're a Sunday school teacher in a 5-year-old class or a teen class, or whether you fill the pulpit and preach a sermon from God's word at one time or another, whatever your involvement is, you may be a missionary, whatever your status is, the fact of the matter is that we are talking about having a fellowship in the gospel. And it's a great joy to have a fellowship in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I learned something here only a few months ago from Brother Dale Morey, and I've never forgotten it. I've referred to it several times here in the pulpit, and that is, he comes to church all the time. You know, now I know you preachers think that's marvelous, and I think it's marvelous too, but this guy has had some serious illnesses. He has had some serious back surgeries. And he'd come to church already, and you could see he was hurting. And I'd look at him, I'd say, Dale, why didn't you stay home? The Lord wouldn't strike you dead. And he'd say, oh, no, I want to be here. I like to be here. And I don't know how many times I talked to him like that. And I'd say, boy, you know, it wouldn't have been wrong. I think I even called you one time and said, you know, it won't be bad if you have to stay home tonight. He said, I think I can be there. And he was, there he was, you know. And then one time he said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, coming to church is not just something I do. It's something that I am.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Now you take that in. You take that in because that's significant. Most Christians, going to church is something they do. And it's a good thing to do. No doubt about it. I'm not faulting that. But going to church because that's what you are, that's significant. Now again, if you get sick, please stay home. I don't want your germs. Okay? If you're hurting bad, I don't want you to create problems just because you feel like you have to get your ticket punched to go to heaven. Well, I'm not talking that. I'm talking about what you, Brother Harvey preached on it, and that's what God's concerned with is what we will be.
Yes.
Now, we ought to do the right thing, but we ought to do the right thing because of what we are.
That's right.
Okay? We don't do these things to become what we ought to. We do them because of what God has made us to be. And here in verse 5, he's talking about the fellowship in the gospel. Now that word fellowship carries a few different synonyms that you can use for it. Words that can help to show us something more. Fellowship. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're going to church, we're going to have fellowship. No, what they're going for is socializing. Okay? They're going to go and they're going to go to a fellowship meal, but they're going to socialize while they're there.
Right.
Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not faulting that. I'm just saying that's, you know, going, sitting and eating and laughing about the Buffalo Bills game. Well, I guess you shouldn't laugh about the Buffalo Bills game. I just committed the unpardonable sin in Bills territory. You can laugh about the Miami Dolphins losing for certain, especially if they lost to the Bills. All of that socializing is good and is fine. But he's talking here about fellowship, and that's like a communion. Okay? On Sunday, we're going to observe the second Sunday this month, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's referred to as communion. And of course, right away, we think of juice and bread. But the communion is the close relationship. And that's how he uses fellowship. Another word you can use here is partnership. He says he makes request with joy for their partnership in the gospel. You see, we're not doing this alone. The Apostle Paul said this at another place. We are co-laborers, what? Together. And what you do in teaching somebody's 5-year-old children, somebody's 15-year-old son, what you're doing is having fellowship. You are partnering with them in the work of the gospel. And he says, therefore, your partnership in, or your fellowship in the gospel. 1 John 1:3. We'll come back to Philippians. Don't lose the spot. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, where John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with Jesus Christ. We want you to get saved. We want you to get born again so you don't go to hell, so you go to heaven, so your life can bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. But then you can have fellowship with us. And we with you, we can partner together in this thing called the church. And we're able to go to church because that's what we do, okay? Because that's what our life is. My wife, as I said, had a stroke back in November. This kind of heat and humidity really does her in. And every night that I've left, she was sober. And I'd say before I left, I said, "Are you okay?" She'd say, "Yeah." Now, the first time I left, and she said, "Yeah, but I hope nothing good happens." Yeah, she did. I looked at her. She said, "I don't want to not be there when somebody gets saved." Now, if you know my wife, you understand that, okay? She just doesn't want to miss out on the things of God. That's all that it is. Tonight I said, "You know, I'm going to miss you." And she started to cry. And I said, "That's why I don't say it. I said, I don't want to make you feel sad." She loves to. She is like Brother Dale. You know, when you said that, I knew exactly what you meant. Because that's her. That's her. That's not me. That's her. You know, when we had a snowstorm and had to cancel a service, I always figured, wow, great, I get a free night off. No, I don't really. Paul says here about the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I found that interesting. That either could be the first day that they took Christ as their Savior from the gospel message, or what my opinion is, it's from when he first went to Philippi and preached. And so I used Usher's dating of the Bible, you know, and we realize there's no dating that's absolutely perfect. But I'm going to take his because it's good as any. And it says when Paul and Silas went to Philippi was in 52 A.D. And then you look at when Philippians is written, and that dating is 64. So in other words, 12 years later. And the Apostle Paul was able to still be rejoicing in the partnering, the fellowship they had together after 12 years. There's a lot of people that don't last 12 years in the fellowship of the gospel. Regardless of what it is, whether they sing in the choir, whether they teach a Sunday school, whether they hold an elected office in the church, whether they fulfill an appointed position, they don't last 12 years because they have not truly partnered in the work of the gospel. They've just been doing their thing. I don't have the sense of discernment that my wife has. She really has a good sense of discernment when she observes people, when she sees things going on. And she'll say to me, "Did you know?" And then she'll tell me about it. "No, I never noticed that. I just take things on the surface as they are." But you know, that sense of discernment is good because it helps you to know how to. You know, when somebody starts serving the Lord and they're either new in the faith or new in serving Christ, what you need to do is try to bring them along. You don't get somebody to serve in a position in the church just to get that job done. The task is not merely to get that job done. You need a Sunday school teacher. Now, I realize I wasn't born yesterday. And I know that when you got a small church and you got Sunday school classes, and for some reason the teacher must stop teaching, and then you have to find someone. It's better to combine that class with another one than to simply put a warm body in the class to say that you've got a teacher there.
You're right.
You want somebody who can feed those students, but you also want somebody that can be brought along and helped in their faith through this task that they're doing. And so you have more than one goal in mind when you're looking for someone. So for 12 years, he was thankful for these people. And then he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, and here's why he could, after 12 years, rejoice. He was confident that he which had begun a good work in them, that was God, would perform it. He'd keep it going till the day of Jesus Christ. When I first got saved and I first went to church and started serving, I was in what they call a Wesley Arminian church. That means it's the theology is people think that they can lose their salvation. And that's what I believe. And so my brother, who was an independent Baptist, he would talk with me constantly about this. And we'd sit up till midnight many times talking about that. And I'd say to him one time, well, I don't know, Donald, if it's going to stick. And he said to me, look, salvation isn't like bubble gum. It isn't a matter of it sticking. If God does it, it'll last. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. Confidence that God, who begins it, will keep it going. Listen, if you've not gotten saved, if you've held off from getting saved because you're not sure if you can live it, if you can keep it going, if you're not sure that it'll stick, I guarantee you it won't. But if you'll just come to God and let Him do His work in you, He will keep it going till the end. Now, even as it is meat, and that doesn't have an A in it. It's not talking about food. Okay? It's got two E's in it. Carries the idea of what we'd use the word fit for. It is meat for me to think this of you all. He said, it's appropriate that I think this of you people that I've known for 12 years. It's right in order because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that our pastor here at Black Creek has, it's a heart for his people. Sister Tanya, when she gave her testimony, she testified to that effect. And through the 5.5 years that my wife and I have been coming here to Black Creek, we have heard that from so many different people. They haven't always said, I know my pastor cares for me. I know my pastor loves me. But the things that I've heard them tell about their life since they're in Black Creek Church, I know that they know that Pastor Asquith cares about them. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He is a shepherd. You know, we have so many pastors today that want to be preachers.
Yeah, come on.
Okay? And they are first of all to be a shepherd.
That's right. That's right.
Now, it's great when a shepherd knows how to preach.
Yeah.
And preach is what we need. But that will fall to the ground when they don't have a shepherd who cares. They're sick and he doesn't call them. Okay? They have trouble with their children. He doesn't express any kind of concern or interest. They have issues. It becomes pretty obvious that things aren't right between mom and dad. And pastor, you know, expresses no interest. Praise God when you have a shepherd for a pastor. Because that's what we're told to be. Shepherd of God's sheep. But here's what he says in verse 7. He says here, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now verse 17, he also talks about the defense of the gospel. Oh, you don't have to defend God's word. God's word can take care of itself. That's true. But, there's nothing wrong with you speaking up for God's word. And when somebody defames it, there's nothing wrong with you defending it. You see, it isn't that the other person needs to hear your defense of it. Personally, I think it's that God needs to hear that you're willing to defend His word and speak up for His word and speak up for the truth. I missed an opportunity, not in this sense, but in where I live in Olean, New York. We recently took what was four lanes and made it into three. And of course, in the community, some people like that it was made into three lanes. Some people don't like it. So I'm sitting in the middle lane waiting to turn into Tops Food Market. Doesn't matter to you, but the people know. Turn into Tops Food Market. And a guy next to me, his windows rolled down, he looks over at me and he says, "Well, I don't know what you think, but I think this is dumb." I knew what he meant. And as soon as I started to make my turn, I realized I missed an opportunity. Because what I should have said to him was, "I like it." Because I do. I mean, I like the three lanes. I think it achieves the purposes for which the town council did it. Now, that's his pit. You know, he can have that opinion. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter that I didn't give my opinion on that subject. But it sure does matter when I'm in a different kind of setting and somebody speaks up about the Lord or about a church or about the Bible and I don't respond. Okay? And I ought to, we ought to, as Christians, we ought to have a defense and confirmation. You see? Look at that. The high church people have it. Okay? You didn't realize that. You didn't know that. You had confirmation, didn't you? There it is in verse 7. Confirmation. Oh, it's not the confirmation you had. Again, most of you didn't get that. The Catholic Church has confirmation, okay? And I'm taking a spoof off on that. I'm not sure what you expected by way of preaching tonight. But this is what you got. We are to have a defense and a confirming of the gospel. Our lives should confirm the gospel. And the best way that my life and your life can confirm the gospel is if we live godly in Christ Jesus. Because when we live godly, then we are confirming, we are saying what we have heard and what we have accepted is true and is valid. I confirm it with my life. And that's important, that we have a confirmation of the gospel, not just a verbal declaration of it. There's times where the verbal declaration of the gospel is needed, but without the confirming of it by a new life in Christ Jesus, people look at it and what do they say? Another hypocrite. Another hypocrite. Well, now let's go on a little further here to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, most of us have been in church many times and long enough to know the various kinds of persecutions and problems that the Apostle Paul had. If you do not know some of the details or do not know the things that I'm referring to, will you trust me to say that the Apostle Paul, he was beaten. He had to be let down over a city wall in a basket to escape for his life. He was shipwrecked. There were many things that happened to him. And he says all of them things have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. All of them things which happened was going to benefit His proclaiming the gospel. And I put the box back, the pamper box. We have such, today in the church, there are so many whiners.
Yes, sir. Yes.
They're not thinking about the furtherance of the gospel. They're not thinking about the things that happened to them, how they should just still rejoice in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not easy to do. But we haven't been told to live godly when it's easy. We've just been told to live godly. And when our neighbors and friends and relatives and church people, when they see us not whining, and you can whine with your body language as well as with your voice. And so we need to just realize that all of these things, I know living it is much harder than just declaring it. But it's still true. Should I not declare it because it's not easy to live? What kind of preaching would you have? We wouldn't have much to preach on if we just preached on what didn't upset somebody. And all of this can be for the furtherance of the gospel. There's things that happened to me through my 47 years of pastoring that I wasn't thrilled with. And you know, at the time they happened, I didn't think, oh, wonderful. Oh, I'm so glad this happened. No, I didn't. I'd have to get on my knees. I'd have to just stay sitting in the car and pray. God, help me. God, help me. I don't understand it. There were times I'd say, Lord, I'd really rather not have to go through this. But then I'd remember Jesus. Okay? If be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he knew it wasn't possible. And I know that if I want God's work in my life, I'm not going to be able to escape the things that come to me that will end up for the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes the gospel doesn't get any further than it does in our family, doesn't get any further than it does in our church, because we're all too busy whining about these things. Now, everybody here knows my wife is a very mild-mannered, easygoing person. You want to light her fire? You just talk about the weather in front of her. She gets so tired of hearing people complain about the weather. Oh, we have so much rain. It's raining all the time. When is it got sun going to shine? And now the sun's shining. Oh, it's so hot. When is it going to get cool? And she says, Roger, there are people that live with real problems.
Right.
And these people, and she's usually thinking about Christians, okay? These people that are whining about the weather, you know, what we'd say is, get a life, okay? Get a life. If that's all you have to talk about is the weather, try reading the Bible. More than what you do, apparently. Okay? Because there's more to talk about than the weather. Now, that doesn't mean you can't make a comment on it. That doesn't mean that when you pull your handkerchief out and you start wiping the sweat that you can't say, boy, it's really humid today. Man, I don't like humid weather. Okay. You're not going to go to hell for that. At least I don't think so. But we really need to focus on the real things that happen to us, and then just say, Lord, I don't know why. You know I don't like it, but I love you and I want to live for you. So take me through it. Somebody here preached, I don't know if it was Pastor or Dale or who it was that said already, and that is, so much of our prayer is to get us out of trouble, when what God wants to do is get us through the problem. All right, the furtherance of the gospel. Now, verse 17, I already talked about the defense of the gospel. Well, look at there, we're on verse 27. That's the last verse in the chapter that I focused on, isn't it? That means I'm probably soon done. What's the key word in that sentence? Probably. I hope it is. I really do. He says in verse 27, only let your, and there's lots of information in between these. I'm focusing because of what they say about the gospel. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now, conversation, we know that carries with it the emphasis and the meaning of conduct. But the conversation and conduct are so intertwined. What people talk about is usually what they do. The things that they do is the things that they want to talk about. And so however you want to view that word is fine with me. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The things that you say, the things that you do. I often use Dollar General stores because there's one down the road, and I would imagine most everybody from the church goes to it. I know we go to the ones in Olean. Next time you're at the Dollar General, or maybe it's in the Giant Food Market, maybe it's at Burger King or McDonald's, doesn't matter where. The next time you're there and you're in a hurry, and the person behind the counter doesn't conduct themselves as quickly or efficiently as you'd like. And I know what that's like. Believe me, I do. I'm a basically nice guy, but I'm not a patient guy. Okay? Thank you, Brother Black. You caught it. We got to be careful when we're in these stores and something doesn't go the way that maybe it even ought to go. It may just be downright wrong about us. That does not give us a green light to blow up. That doesn't give us a green light to say something that we ought not say. We are Christians. Yeah, well, that clerk doesn't know I go to church. Don't be too sure. And even if that clerk doesn't know you go to church, I know somebody that does. The one that you claim saved you. And he isn't pleased with that. And that's the one we ought to first be concerned about when we say something to a clerk that we ought not to say it to. Well, you don't have to go down to the Dollar General store. You can do it right here in good old Black Creek Baptist Church. At the end of Sunday morning service, unless I ask them to stay, the ladies, not all the ladies, but the ladies who work the kitchen, they get up and they go downstairs. They're going to get things ready for the food that's been brought in to set out so we can go down and eat. Okay, they leave here at 12. And then it's 7 minutes after. And then I talk with a couple more people. I look at my watch and it's 10 after. And well, what in the world has taken them so long? Get the food ready. It was already made. You just need to set it out. Just get it set out and call us down. You say, do you really think that? No, I don't. Because I know better. I'm not going to go into explaining that either. But I can guarantee you there's at least a couple of people that are sitting here thinking that. Well, what's taking them ladies so long? Why don't they hurry up? I'm hungry. See, that's it. I'm hungry. About me. What I want. So I'm a Dollar General, and I'm in a hurry. I like the way our pastor does it. Goes in a restaurant and leaves a tip. And he always leaves a very generous tip. I mean, very generous tip. Bigger than I leave. And he leaves a generous tip. And He wants the person waiting the table to be appreciated. And if he sees that she's having a hard time, a difficult time, he'll say something to this effect, like, it's a rough day for you, huh? And then she's liable to say something that acknowledges that. We need to consider other people, not just ourselves. And here he's talking about this matter, about that which becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith with one mind, here it is, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving means effort, means work. It isn't something that comes about easily. It takes concentration, determination. And the Apostle Paul said that's what he wanted to hear about them. He spoke about them in the first verse, about 12 years since he's known them. And now he comes to the end of this chapter, and he said that he wants to hear that. You know, these other preachers, as they travel around in so many churches, when they're able to hear something, you say, oh, how in the world are they going to hear something? You'd be surprised how many times a traveling preacher is in another church and gets to talking about being in New York. You're in New York? Yeah. Everybody thinks the city. No, just in the state. And so, you're in New York? And in Western New York. Oh, well, I know a fellow in Western New York. Did you ever hear of him? Ask Keith or ask Quith. I forget exactly how to pronounce his name. And then one of them would say, oh, Asquith. John Asquith. Yeah, that's the guy. You see, and that's, who knows what state it's at. People hear about others. And we need to be sure that what they hear is that we are striving together for the defense of the gospel. Now, Father in heaven, that's what we want our lives to be, that which pleases you and only you. So work in us to that effect. I pray in Jesus' name.